Good morning, everyone. Let us pray now as we ask God to help us together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our gathering this morning where we can be together as your people. And Lord, we ask that this might be true and real for each one of us. We pray, Lord, that as we've had your word read now, that you would help us to listen, learn, and to grow in our understanding of it, and to live lives that are indeed in step with what you would have us do. Lord God, please take and use us to your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I guess if we did a survey this morning, we'd find lots of people putting their hands up for who has ever been lost. And I've been lost many times. Although it isn't lost, is it? It's called geographic embarrassment. I had an occasion, if I could tell you this, and it mustn't leave these four walls. We were out in a camp. I was walking with some students from year nine in a Duke of Edinburgh hike. Many of you know what I'm talking about. Year nine students are always very compliant and helpful, and they always really know what to do. And so anyway, we were walking along, and anyway, we were going very well, but then at some point in our travels, we got geographically embarrassed, and they had all the advice and so forth, and there I am trying to lead the expedition. And eventually what happened, of course, we ran out of light, and we were at a point whereby, what do we do? Well, we just stayed put. And we waited for people to come and rescue us. Now, before you sort of got our alarm bells ringing, let me just say there were no helicopters involved and we didn't make the evening news that night. We were with a bigger group who had done very well, and they had basically arrived, and they were concerned, so they actually came and got us. Wonderful things, walkie-talkies, and particularly when you turn them on. I was able to turn this on and make communication, and they came and found us. So there we were at the side of the hill there. In fact, you know, it was really good we stopped, because next day we saw there was just a great precipice down there. So I was very grateful in the dark, sitting on the side of the hill. Now, as I tell this story, you probably might be thinking, as you know, good Bible people as we are, about the story of the lost sheep. And you remember Jesus told that story really as a story to try to encourage the church leaders of the day to be very concerned about retrieving people that are lost, lost to God, and trying to bring them back into the fold of God's people. And in fact, that's really why Jesus came, wasn't it? He came looking to find people that were lost to him, and to come and bring them back. The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus is very committed to that. He's very committed, very determined to see people that are lost coming back to him. Now, the Apostle Paul has been ministering to a church, and we've been journeying through this little letter of Paul's, 2 Corinthians. We're here this morning into chapter 7. He's been dealing with a church that has been pretty much at this point in the thinking closed off to him. You know, it's like being when people are closed off to you and you want to be open to them, but they're closed off to you. Have you ever had that experience? Well, this is really what's going on for Paul, for a church. The Corinthian church were closed off to him. And you remember the circumstances where Paul had, on his second missionary journey, preached the gospel at Corinth and a church had begun. On his third missionary journey, he's there at Ephesus, and he's preaching there for a couple of years, and he hears news about troubles taking place at Corinth. Messengers come. And so Paul makes this quick journey to the church at Corinth. They're not sort of, you know, welcoming him with open arms, slapping on the back. Hey, it's great to see you, Paul. Well, no, it's a painful visit. That's what we find out about as we read 2 Corinthians. A painful, troubled visit. And in fact, Paul leaves Corinth at that point, and things are not resolved. He writes a letter to them, which we understand to be called a severe letter or a painful letter. It's a letter that we don't have. If you look through our Bible, what are the letters of Corinthians that we have? We have 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And a lot of people think maybe there was a third, maybe there was a fourth. Well, one of these letters was that severe letter that Paul wrote, which we don't have. But what we can do is work out some of the things that were in that letter. So you can understand, can't you? If you write a hard, harsh letter to someone, look, we might write emails, you know, and we could all probably tell our stories of harsh emails we've written from time to time. And sometimes we might wait and get a what's the response going to be? Well, Paul has written some harsh letters there because there's been trouble in the church. There's been opponents in the church at Corinth, and he's waiting. And what we find in this letter is that he's troubled. He wants the Corinthians to be open to him, to come back, to be accepted by him, and for him to be accepted by them. So trying to correct someone is never easy, is it? You come alongside someone to try and point out something that they're doing wrong, some error. This isn't easy territory, is it? Maybe we don't want to get involved in something doing that. Well, Paul wants to correct for the errors that have been going on. And so he continues in his mission. We've read about this, haven't we? He goes up to Troas. In fact, if I've got myself organised with technology, I should have showed you these pictures. Back to Darug. And there's the map. Okay. We can see Corinth there on the map. And we can see Troas. And in fact, if I've got myself organised, here we go. There's Troas up here. He goes up there. And you remember how we saw in Troas that Paul had opened the door for the gospel in Troas? And Paul's doing mission there. But we find in the letter at 2 Corinthians that he cuts that short. He's so concerned because what he's wanting to find out is how the Corinthians have responded or reacted to the letter that he sent. And so do you remember? He went on into Macedonia, probably Philippi or Thessalonica, so that he might receive the news from Titus. Such concern for the Corinthians, such pastoral concern for them. Well, this reading today from 2 Corinthians 7 is really describing what has happened. What does he say? You can kind of understand why Paul is saying, make room for us in your hearts. Make room for us in your hearts. He's appealing for the open-hearted acceptance from them. Comes to Corinth trying to sort of explain the situation, trying to deal with the wrong that's been done in the church. They had effectively shut him out. They'd shut him down. They'd closed the door. The church hadn't come to his defence as opponents stood up and accused Paul in the church there. Perhaps some were suggesting financial impropriety Paul had been involved in. Their inaction really showed their lack of support for him. Their hearts had not been for him. It's not easy, it's not too difficult for us to understand this sort of feeling, do we? You know, when perhaps you have cared for someone for many years, invested your life and your time into someone, maybe you've taken responsibility for their upbringing. Maybe you have fed them over years and weeks. Maybe you've clothed them over years and weeks. Maybe you went without so that they wouldn't. Maybe you were inconvenienced when you wouldn't so that they wouldn't be. Maybe you came alongside them to sort of understand and help them. Or maybe you even shared the news about Jesus to them. You, in fact, opened your heart to them consistently, only to find that maybe you've done that Sunday by Sunday, only to find that at some point you've been shut out, shut down. Now, it's not too easy, not too difficult for us to understand what's going on for Paul, why he calls on them, open your hearts to me, Corinthians. Why weren't they open? He dearly loved them. He is the spiritual father of the church, and he wants his children to be open to them. He wants their repentance for the wrong that they had done. And so he says to them, look, I've done no wrong. I've done corrupted no one. I've exploited no one here in the ministry. I've had undying loyalty for you. He wants to know how much he is for them. That's the pastor, isn't it? That's the pastor who's trying to speak into their lives, being clear about, being unambiguous with them, and speaking into the lives of others about them, even though they had wronged him. And so it is a plea for open-hearted acceptance coming from their repentant hearts. Paul's pleading for that. So there's Paul. He's waiting. He's waiting. What will be the outcome? It's not too difficult for us to understand this. His severe letter had said some very hard things about the person who had wronged him, recommending that some sort of punishment needed to be administered to that person at Corinth, because there that person, whoever that person is just continuing to cause problems. So he's writing this severe letter, and the tears are flowing from his face as he thinks about this and his call for disciplinary action. And Paul is describing here in this section of 2 Corinthians 7 the fears and the turmoil that he's going through. Many fears. Fears about their reaction and the grief. And he's so fearful to the point that Paul is in depression. Paul is depressed. He is dismayed. He is downhearted, as he says, fears within and conflicts without, troubling him. And so as we read on in the passage, we see here that Titus does arrive in Macedonia. He records this, doesn't he? And we see what a great comfort it is. And did you notice in verse 6 who it is that does the comforting? It's God, isn't it? It's God who is the one who uses Titus to bring that comfort. It's God who comes to comfort this despondent servant of God, the comfort of God. Remember 2 Corinthians 1, the God of all comfort who comforts us in all our troubles so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort that we have received. A lot of comfort there, isn't there? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, wonderful verse of God's comfort. How was Paul comforted? Well, Titus arrived. The news was good. Good news. The Corinthians had comfort. Had comforted Titus, we also see in verse 7. And he reported their longing, their sorrow, and their ardent concern for Paul. What a relief. There's a verse for you to look up later, Psalm 94, verse 19. It tells us, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. That's it, isn't it? That's Paul. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought joy to my soul. I want to say what, never underestimate the great power it is coming alongside someone in the congregation with a word of consolation, with a word of comfort. You know, you turn up here and you sort of think, here I am for church, but you see, what could you say to someone that's going to bring a word of comfort and consolation to them in this example of Titus coming to Paul? What a blessing to bring God's comfort to those in trouble. What power that is. How God uses people to do that, to contribute to their joy. Using people like Titus with good news. Comforting words. You know, I remember as a year 10 year advisor. Those of you who are teachers amongst us in high school will know what I'm talking about. You've got a group of students who are your sort of your flock, as it were, for the year, and there is year 10, and I'm trying to sort of manage the situation as best I can. A group of sort of 80 or 90 students at the school I was currently at, the Christian school, and there was a number of kids that were not particularly easy to get on with, and one in particular was very difficult. This boy had come from a Christian home, but he was really very, I suppose, not sympathetic. He was very anti the Christianity, and really, in a sense, probably didn't want to be there. And I remember meeting with his mother on a number of occasions at the school, trying to work out what to do with this situation, to manage it, and to try to stop the trouble. Well, I got to the end of that year, and I left. I moved on into more college, and he left at the end of year 7. But if you go forward 7 years, and there I am walking up the hill at Katoomba, and I'm, you know, Katoomba's all fog. Anyway, something like that anyway. Anyway, in the midst of the fog, I hear this word coming. I hear this noise. And I'm on my way to the first session, and there's this Mr. Brooks Lloyd. And I turn around, and there, behold, I says, there's that year 10 kid. He's not in year 10 anymore. He's a bit older. And I said, what are you doing here, John? And he said, well, I've become a Christian. And I said, what do you mean? Couldn't be. Can't be. Doesn't happen like that. No, he says, I'm going to the Anglican Church at Toongabie, and I'm here, and with them this weekend. And that was it. He just kept going. He was on his way up to the first session. He didn't stop. I just thought, look, how good is that? You see, in the Lord's time, and no doubt by the many prayers of his people, someone who is lost to God, someone hostile to God, someone who is really sort of quite negative about God has been changed, has been found. And you see, no doubt the news about that is a great comfort, isn't it? Someone who was sort of in opposition and rejecting comes back to God, the news is of great comfort. So what we're seeing so far is this, that Paul's plea to the Corinthians, open your hearts to me as they repent, and Paul's comfort in his troubles coming from their repentant hearts. It's one thing to be sorry, isn't it? But it's got nothing to do with repentance. You think about the child at Woolies, and you know, we all know Woolworths, and there's the the aisle in Woolworths, all the mums and dads dread. It's the with the kids, it's the confectionery aisle. You're going down the aisle there, and what does the they're grabbing the lollies off the you know what I'm talking about. And anyway, look, you say, look, stop that, and the child's angry, the child's frustrated, and perhaps the child is sorry and crying and so forth. There's a bit of that sort of thing going on. But what is the test really? That there's genuineness there. The test is that you're back there next Tuesday morning, you're down in the confectionery aisle, and the child isn't grabbing the Maltesers again. Now, you understand what I'm talking about. That if the child's not doing that, he says, no, mummy, yes, there's repentance, there's change going on there. What gave Paul such great joy was how the Corinthians repented unto salvation, repentance God's way. So the severe letter had worked. It had caused sorrow. It had... Paul had written out of great distress and with anguish and with many tears. And it says in our text this morning that he had regretted writing that. There was a short-term pain with having to write that. But as we read on, what we find is the gain that came from it. We might not like the idea of coming alongside someone and to point out some wrong, some sin in another Christian. But it is the most loving thing to do. I don't have to tell you this, do I really? But we face it at a time in our in churches where we can go so soft on so many issues because of the progressive nature of things going on in our society. Progressively, rapidly moving away against what the Bible teaches. And the most loving, caring thing to do is to point out what sin is in the hope that there will be repentance unto salvation. The most loving thing to do is to point out where there is some sin in the life of a Christian brother or sister so that they would repent God's way. And not to participate in things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. And otherwise, what do we end up with having? You see, we have a different idea of sin. And then we have a different way of measuring it. And ultimately, we could end up with a different message about a different Saviour. It's one thing to be full of sorrow and full of regret and full of resentment at being found out and then being hard-hearted, but there is no repentance there. And this is what Paul is saying. Verse 10, he says, worldly sorrow bringing or producing death. Worldly sorrow. You know, sometimes loving pastors have to say hard things. And we ought to thank God they do. They might have to look you in the eye and with tears tell you to stop doing something. And that's not easy. It's tough love. And it's tough love when a congregation gets told to do that and to bring a wrongdoer to account. And this is what Paul is dealing with at the church at Corinth. Look at the genuineness of their repentance as he describes it in this section here. Verse 11. Look at all the words, the descriptions there. He says here, repentance, God's way, is seen in their earnestness, verse 11, and in their eagerness. Their eagerness to clear their name of wrong. In their indignation. You know, they should have dealt with that wrongdoer at the church when Paul was there, and they failed. And so they're indignant about that. And then their alarm that they were so disloyal. And then their longing to see Paul and to know that things between them and him were okay. And then their concern to carry out the things that Paul had written in that letter. And then their readiness, it says in verse 11, to punish the wrongdoer. And what we see as we read 2 Corinthians, we see that that wrongdoer was reinstated into the church. But more than that, we see the other benefit in verse 12, that the Corinthians demonstrated, verse 12, their true devotion to Paul, who's the apostle and spiritual father. And this will have huge implications later, because as we read on into 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul is concerned that that church will take up the collection for the financial well-being and help of the saints in Jerusalem, the poorer church. So he really is looking for their support. What an outcome. Verse 13, it says, all this, we are encouraged, all this, the relief from depression and fear, the relief from the safe arrival of Titus who brought him that news, and then, of course, the comfort coming from that good news, and then the fruit that it produced onto repentance for them. God had used that severe letter. God had turned them and renewed their devotion. And that's the way we're Christian, isn't it? That the Saviour comes looking for lost people, and he finds them and he turns them back. So that how you start going as a Christian is how you continue. Christians are people who are committed to keeping on hearing God's good word to them, who keep believing it and want to obey it. And with God, who enables us to keep on turning away from our sin. For in Jesus Christ, we keep on seeing one who died for our every sin. There may be times when there are hard things to say, but however hard to receive correction, it might be mean being told to give up something or to stop doing something or to fix something up. However hard it is to bring such a correction to someone, the goal is repentance that leads unto salvation. Happened in Corinth. And so we see at the end of this section, Paul's boasting about them is well placed. You've been talking them up to Titus, how good they are and on board and so forth, and the Corinthians hadn't disappointed. They had refreshed Titus, they received and welcomed him in obedience to what Paul had been saying in that letter, and as a result, Titus's affection for the Corinthian church had grown. Well, Titus and Paul, now the Corinthians, following Jesus Christ, the church of God, and being in fellowship together. And it may well be that our sorrow for our sin will indeed produce good effect, but it only will happen when we find forgiveness in Christ for our sin. And knowing his forgiveness, we can turn away from sin in repentance. That's what had restored things between the church at Corinth and Paul. But more than that, it had restored things for their salvation. And it is no less for any one of us. A willingness to be repenting out of our godly sorrow for sin. For it leads unto salvation when it recognizes that Christ alone is the one whom God has given for us, and he is everything we need for us to do so in repentance. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the gift of Jesus, and we ask that you might grant that great gift of true repentance, for godly sorrow for sin. Father, we pray that you might indeed work in us to bring this about. May we produce fruit that is in keeping with that. And may this bring glory and praise to your holy name. Amen.